I invite you to turn in your copy of God's Word to Psalm 1, very first Psalm, Psalm 1. We've come finally to the end of our look at the vision statement of our church, those things that we value. And we have said that right at the very center of those things that we value is the gospel. The gospel needs to be at the very center of all that we do as a church, all that we do as individuals. We have great confidence in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe that it's able to transform this church, to transform this town of Flower Mound. And in so doing, it brings about a personal transformation. It forms community in our midst. It enables us to do what is right through social justice and can renew our culture. We believe that it can do all those things, not just here, but indeed all throughout the world. So as we come now to the end of our look at our vision statement, we each and every one of us have to make a choice. Will our vision statement remain a piece of paper that you can find in the foyer tucked in one of those little holders on the wall? Or will it represent the way that we live? Every one of the values that we've been looking at in our vision statement, the centrality of the gospel, the idea of personal transformation, community formation, social justice, cultural renewal, every one of those values is rooted in Scripture, as we've tried to show you over these last several months. And so to live out our vision statement is, in fact, to live biblically, since every one of those is rooted in Scripture. So this is the choice that's before us. Do we choose to live it out? Do we choose to live biblically? And please don't fall into the trap of thinking that living this out is something that the church is supposed to do, the institution out there. We are that church. It's a choice that we have to make. It's a choice for each and every one of us. We have to choose whether we want to live biblically in a godly way or not. Think about just some of the things that you're seeing now in the news. Some of the acts of violence that have been reported just in the last few months, where we now have terrorist attacks that become commonplace. Trucks driving and mowing down people in a market square. Now we're sitting there saying, oh, it happened again in Boston. Just become commonplace. We have protests that have become commonplace and are now turning violent, attacking the people who are counter-protests and so on. We've got attempted political assassinations that have just occurred in the last few weeks. All these different things and more are the result of a society that has become unmoored from biblical principles, that has lost a biblical worldview. It's a society that now has begun to focus entirely on itself, where people can no longer see further than the length of their nose. And all they know is just what's in their immediate orbit. And you might think, well, that's the world out there. It doesn't affect me. But in reality, these things will come upon each and every one of us if we do not choose to live according to God's Word. And please don't think that your kids will grow up to be godly kids and who will not fall trap to these things that we read about unless you take the time to train your children, to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, to train them in that godliness. That's really what Psalm 1 is about. It's about that, making that choice to choose to live in a way that is godly. Let's read it, Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Thus far, the reading of God's Word, may he bless it to our hearing, especially as it's preached to us this morning. Well, people of God, it's absolutely no accident that Psalm 1 comes at the very beginning of the Psalter. It's not Psalm 1 just because it happens to be the first one that got thrown into the Psalter, but it's the first psalm because it's actually the gateway to the entirety of the Psalms. When we enter into the Psalter, what we're really doing, the Psalms as a whole reflect our life before God. They reflect our relationship with God. When we enter into the Psalter, we are expressing that relationship that we have with God. And so Psalm 1 is the gateway to that by presenting a choice. Do you want to have a relationship with God? That's really what Psalm 1 is about. It's about choices. In fact, it is about the key choice that every human being must make. So as we look at this psalm, we're going to see three things. We're going to see the two ways of life, how you can travel the way of blessing, and you're going to see the blessed man. So we're going to see the two ways of life, traveling the way of blessing, and the blessed man. Let's start by looking at the two ways of life that are laid out for us in this wonderful psalm. If you look at verse 1, the psalm opens with both a promise and a warning. And then if you look at the last verse, verse 6, the psalm closes again with another promise and with another warning. So let's look at the first one. In verse 1, it sets up a contrast. And it's a contrast between these two different ways of life. On the one hand, you have a godly way of living and a wicked way of living. And the promise is very simple. If you are on the way of life, if you are on the way of the godly and the righteous, you will be blessed. But if you choose the way of the wicked, then you will not be blessed. It doesn't actually use the word cursed, but that's the implication. So it sets up a promise and a warning. Choose the way of godliness and you'll be blessed. Choose the way of wickedness and you will be cursed. Now we look at verse 6. Again, another promise and another warning. Again, another contrast. But this time the contrast is between what will be the end, what will be the fate of walking these two different paths. And it promises that the end of the righteous, the fate of the righteous, will be that they will be established, that they will have permanence. Now that may not be as obvious in the translation that we're using. The ESV says, the Lord knows the way of the righteous. And if you've been around biblical language for a while, you're familiar with the use of that word knows, but it means so much more than simply academic knowledge. Like saying, well, the Lord knows the way of the righteous. He also knows this. He knows a lot of things. It's not talking about academic knowledge. This is the old use of the word know that implies a very intimate relationship with. So, for example, you've got in the older translations, early on in Genesis, it says that Adam knew his wife, meaning that he had had intimate relations with her. That's what's being implied here, that God is so intimately connected to his people that he loves them, that he cares for them, that he protects them. It's a little clearer in some other translations that are perhaps not as literal, but still bring the idea across. So the NIV says, the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, watching, the idea of protection. And the Good News translation makes it even clearer, even if it's a little less literal than the others. And it says, the righteous are guided and protected by the Lord. So that's the promise in verse 6. The end of the righteous will be their protection. They'll be established. They will have permanence. But the warning is that the end of the wicked will be one of destruction. Because they don't have the love and the care and protection of the Lord, they will in fact perish, it says. So these are the two ways of life that are put forward for us all throughout the psalm. The way of blessing and the way of cursedness, which is the way of the godly and the way of the wicked. One will result in life and in being established, and the other in destruction, and they will perish. Now, before we move on, I want us to understand what this little word blessed means. The psalm opens, blessed is the man. And the way it's written in the original language, it's actually an exclamation. Oh, how blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, and so on. Now, some translations have translated this as happy is the person. Now, the problem with that is when you think of the contrast, if you're not happy, then what are you going to be? Sad. But the contrast here is not at all between happiness and sadness. It is between being blessed and being cursed. After all, some people might be happy and not realize that they're actually cursed. Whereas some people are blessed and yet they might be sad. Think about what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount when he said, blessed are those who mourn. You can be blessed even while you're sad. No, the contrast here is not between happiness and sadness. Happiness in the end is simply a feeling. It's fleeting. It can come and go. You can be moments when you're happy, moments when you're not happy. But the blessing that we're talking about here is not something that comes and goes. It's a state of being that's fixed. And verse 6 tells us that state of being for the blessed man is one of permanence. One that does not change. It does not come and go like our emotions. It's a blessing of fullness, of joy, of contentment, of being fulfilled as a human being. The state of being has much more to do with what we are than who we are or what we have. Coming out of the Great Depression, or even in the midst of the Great Depression, one of the things that politicians were promising was a chicken in every pot. That was what was going to bring us happiness. And as prosperity increased after World War II, it was then a car in every garage. And today we now have two or three cars in every garage and boats sitting in our driveway. We eat food that has already been prepared for us, lettuce that has already been chopped, carrots that have already been peeled. And we have more money than people have ever had. And yet we still aren't fulfilled. We're still not content. Why is that? Because true contentment does not come from what we have. It doesn't even come from who we are. But true contentment comes from what we are. Are we the godly or are we the wicked? And this contentment, this fulfillment, comes to all those who walk the way of the godly, those who have been blessed through their relationship with God. That's where true contentment is found. The way of the godly leads to true blessedness, true contentedness. What the psalm is trying to tell us is that if you're outside of the blessing of God, then you're cursed. And in the end, there's no true fulfillment in your life. In fact, life becomes ultimately meaningless and empty. That's the message we see when we look at Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Actually, the whole book of Ecclesiastes is trying to communicate life outside of God is meaningless. It opens with the words, vanity. Everything is vanity. Life outside of God, as the New Jerusalem Bible puts it, is sheer futility. Everything is futile. And therefore, there can be no contentment. There can be no fulfillment outside of a relationship with God. So that's what this psalm is laying before us. Two different paths. Two ways of life. That of the blessed and that of the cursed. And the Psalter opens up with this choice and presents that choice before us. It presents it before you. It's a choice that you must make. Now, how is it that we can travel this way of blessing? How can we walk that way and avoid the path of cursing? And that is our second point, traveling the way of blessing. Let's look at that. I'm presuming that that's, now that I've presented those two from the Psalms, and nobody's sitting there saying, I like the idea of being cursed. I think I want to be destroyed and perish. We want to live and walk the way of life. How do we do that? Well, as we look at the Psalm, it gives us a way of doing that. It says that in order for you to choose the way of blessing, the way of godliness, it involves two things. The first, which you see in verse 1, is you have to dissociate from the wicked. And the second thing, which you see in verse 2, is that you have to associate with God. So dissociate from the wicked and associate with God. Both of those needs, those things are needful in order for us to walk the way of blessing. So let's look at the first one, verse 1, where it tells us to dissociate from the way of wicked. Look at the way it describes that. It's more by telling us how you're blessed that it insinuates that we need to walk away from this. It says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Do you see a progression there in the language? We're first walking in the way of sinners, then we stop and we stand. Oh, actually, I said that wrong, didn't I? We're walking in the counsel of the wicked. Then we stop and we stand in the way of sinners. And finally, we sit in the seat of scoffers. There's a progression there in the ungodliness. You can see it. First, you're walking. And when you're walking, You're listening to the counsel of the wicked. You're listening to the voice of the world speaking to you. You're thinking about what's wrong and what's sinful. It doesn't mean that you're not doing, that you're not guilty of that sin. Remember that Jesus himself has pointed out. So for example, in Matthew chapter 5, he says, "You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." So even while you're walking and listening to the world and its sinful ways, the fact that it's already what you're thinking is already sin. But there is a difference between thinking it and doing it. And so the next step is where we have been walking and now we stop and we stand. And now we're standing, it says, in the way of sinners. Now we are behaving in sinful ways. We're no longer just doing it in our mind, but now it's part of our action. It's who we are. It's the way that we behave. And then it finally gets much worse. Because now we sit. And once we sit in the seat of scoffers, don't you see what we've done is now we belong to sin. We've now entered into the community of the world so much that we're no longer out walking. We are sitting right in the midst of it and we are mocking the godly. We are mocking those things that are good and right. There is a progression that you see there in verse 1. One that we always see, which is whenever you live in sin, you always go from bad to worse. That cycle of despair, that cycle of sin is in so many lives. We, the pastors and elders of this church, see it. You undoubtedly have seen it in the lives of others. Perhaps, even perhaps in yourself, perhaps you find yourself in that cycle. Reminded of what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:33. Do not be deceived, he says. Bad company ruins good morals. You can't flirt with sin. You can't just say, well, I'll keep walking with it. I won't settle into it because it drags you down. And once you begin thinking it, then you begin behaving until you find yourself so planted firmly in it that you might not even know how you might escape. And so what the psalm is saying is if you're in that lifestyle, as we saw in the second half of the psalm, verses 4 through 6, your end will be destruction. So if you want to walk the way of blessing, you have to dissociate from the way of the wicked. Stop flirting with sin, let alone even be planted firmly in it. Instead, what we have to do is what we see in verse 2. That is that we have to associate with God. And it tells us that his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's no longer walking or standing or sitting in the way of sin, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. The way to blessing, the way to avoid falling into the trap of wickedness is simple. It's through a joyful and a constant study of God's word, a meditation upon the word of God. When it talks about the law of the Lord, of course, that's just a way of referring to the whole of the scripture. So let's break down what that means in verse 2. It starts by saying that we delight in the law of the Lord. Now, what does that mean to delight? It means much more than just saying a few pious words about the Bible or having good feelings about God. It means that you delight in doing what God commands. You delight in obeying him. You delight in being godly and having your behavior be different from that of the world that is described in verse 1. That's where your delight is. Psalm 112 opens with these words, "Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments." And we begin to see a pattern there. We delight in God himself, and when we delight in God, then we will delight in obeying him because his commands aren't heavy. We see actually that through our commands, through our obedience of his commands, we show him our love and we show him our gratitude. We just read that a few moments earlier in 1 John. Or remember Jesus' words in John 14, 15. He said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." The way that we express our delight in God is by delighting in his law and the obedience to that law. That's how we demonstrate our love and our gratitude. It's not that God, in our obeying, it's not that God accepts us, but simply that we show him our gratitude for all that he's done in making us his people. And so, people of God, look at your own life. To what extent do you delight in the Word of God? As you examine that, that's a measure of your sincerity for following the way of the godly. It's a way that you can look in your own life and measure, how committed am I to delighting in God? Do I delight in His law? I'm reminded of the words of the Russian Orthodox priest, Alexander Shmemin, who used to say, "Tell me what you celebrate, and I will tell you who you are." And that's precisely what we see here. What you delight in will reveal the kind of person that you are. It's a measure of that sincerity. So delight in the law of the Lord, it says, and meditate on it day and night. Now, what does that mean? It certainly means more than just a quiet time where you set aside some minutes. And sometimes we set aside so little. I think the marketing geniuses out there do great harm to the church when they come up with the one-minute devotional Bible. Because when you have the one-minute devotional Bible, what's the implication? That you can do it in 1 minute. That it's okay if that's all you've got. It almost gives the idea that, well, that's all I've got, and 1 minute is better than no minutes, right? But nowhere in Scripture do you see that. You see instead the commands that we see here. On His law He meditates day and night, where we spend time reading, studying, memorizing the Word of God. Now, this doesn't mean that you spend every moment with your Bible in your hand all the day, 24 hours a day. But it does mean that the whole of your day is suffused with Scripture. That the whole of the day, whatever you're doing, you're able to see it through the lens of Scripture. You're able to see it with the understanding of what the Word has to say about it. That everything you're doing is just continually reflecting on the Word of God. Reminded of those words that the angel of the Lord spoke to Joshua in Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Oh, again, there's an idea of being prosperous. So whether you're drafting that proposal for your boss, whether you're fixing a transmission, whether you're changing diapers or cooking a meal, or whether you're pursuing your sweetheart, all these things have to be informed by the Word of God. And the only way that's going to happen is when you soak yourself in Scripture. I'm using that word very specifically. When you steep yourself in the Word of God so that it informs you no matter what happens in your life. Because you see, people of God, your mind is the key to the whole of your being. Have you ever thought about that? That's not what our culture teaches us, but it's a truth nevertheless. Whatever shapes your thinking will shape your life. So that how you think is going to shape and affect what you do. And so we're responsible then for shaping our thinking to be godly. And the only way that we can shape it that way is through the constant reading and study and meditation upon the Word of God. Only in that way are we able to develop a biblical worldview. And once you've done that, then you'll find that no matter what situation you're in, whatever difficult situation you face, you'll be able to respond to those challenges in life in a way that is godly, in a way that is in accord with God's Word, because you've been steeped in it. Now, our young people know that I use the ninja example. And you guys know what that is, right? When a ninja is walking along the street and he gets jumped by people, what does he do? He immediately reacts. And he takes care of the people who've attacked him. Why? Because he's been studying for years and years and years all his deadly ninja moves. He doesn't wait until that moment that he gets attacked to think, okay, what do I have to do? Yes, I have to block this way. I have to duck. Now I have to punch. No, those things become second nature. And so many of us, we wait until the disasters come, until the challenges come in our life, to then sit there and say, how do I respond in a godly way? And you won't know how. It's only when you've been soaked in Scripture, when you've been steeped in Scripture, that you'll be able to respond when the evil one comes, with your own biblical ninja moves, able to respond in a way that is godly. That's what we're being called to do, being soaked in the Word of God. So people of God, I just need to urge you once again, do not ignore this most important thing with which this psalm opens the whole of the Psalter to us and our whole relationship with God. You have to delight in the Word of God. And think about the responsibility, and I speak especially to parents, that you have for your children. To raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, which means to train them up in godliness through the Word of God. Now, I know that you're all busy. We all have demands of work and demands at home. And you can't brush off those demands. You can't ignore them. And we have to prepare our kids through all sorts of things, right? We want to prepare them to have a career. We want to prepare them for college or whatever their life might be. So we put them in activities and we send them off to classes and projects and all these different things. And all those things are good. But ask yourself, what is the ultimate value of all those different things? And at what cost are you pursuing them? 1 Timothy 4, verse 7 says, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. You see, people of God, godliness is of real and ultimate value. It alone is of eternal value. It's the only investment in your kids that you will make that is forever. I'm not saying you should ignore those other things. And it's great that you can do them. But none of those things that you do with your kids and for your kids will matter one whit if you ignore what truly matters, which is to train them up in godliness. And so, people of God, I call you as a pastor, as a minister of the gospel, to don't just be a glancer of Scripture, but make it your delight. Make it your delight and study it day and night. And when you do, the result is what we read about in verse 3. When you've soaked yourself in Scripture, it says, he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. And now the imagery is that of a great tree that is being nourished by the Word of God. It's soaking in that Word of God through its roots so that it can bear fruit. And as it bears fruit, that's the analogy that the psalmist is using for prospering, for being successful. He says, in all that he does, he prospers. This prosperity does not mean necessarily great material wealth, because wealth comes and goes. But it's pointing again to that great blessing that God promises to have in your life. A blessing that comes only as you're nourished by Scripture, only as you soak it in, only as you're able to bear fruit. It's not enough that you read the Scripture. There are many people who read the Bible, but you have to let it change you so that you're able to bear that fruit. And if there is no fruit, then there's no real evidence that you are being fed by God's Word. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 16, our Lord said, you will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. There again is the end of the wicked. And so we have to ask ourselves, what does our fruit reveal about us? Are we healthy trees or are we diseased? And the only way that we're going to be able to bear healthy fruit is if we sit like that tree and soak in the Scripture and be nourished by it continually. The tree doesn't go in there and go, beep, and just dip a little root in. It's continually soaking in the Scripture so that it informs the whole of that tree's life, as it were. And when you do that, wonderful things happen. It tells us in verse 3 that your leaf does not wither. How many of you have ever faced difficult things in your life and you've withered at that moment, unable to stand under the relentless pressure and stress of that event? And what the Scripture here tells us is that when you are strengthened by the Word of God, then you're able to withstand the trials of life. It doesn't promise that you won't suffer trials of life. No, these things are going to happen. So when that diagnosis of cancer comes, when that news comes that a loved one has died, when you receive that pink slip and you're let go from your job, when your spouse leaves you, these are all terribly hurtful things. They're painful. They'll cause a lot of stress in your life. But the promise here is that you won't wither away. Instead, under the strengthening of God, you ultimately will prosper. There's that idea again of that permanence, of being established and content and fulfilled. Your leaf will not wither. That's the promise for those who walk the way of blessing. But it's not so, it says, for the wicked. Not so. It's just the opposite. Rather than prospering, rather than being established, it tells us that they are like chaff that the wind drives away. Now, most of us are not farmers, so maybe we're not familiar with the way that works. I had to look all this stuff up myself. But chaff is what surrounds wheat, and it's useless. It provides no nutritional value. It has no substance. What the farmers of Israel used to do is gather up all the wheat and piles, and then they take their winnowing forks and put it in the wheat and toss it up into the air. And the wheat itself, which was heavier, would fall to the ground, but the chaff, which was almost weightless, would just be driven away by the wind. And that's the metaphor. The wicked are of no value. That kind of life, there's no substance to it. The only good thing that chaff exists for, you can't eat it, it has no nutritional value, it's just good to be driven away. It's only good to be blown away. And that's the image. Whereas the man and the woman who studies the Word of God and delights in it will be rooted firmly. His leaf will not wither. The wicked will be like chaff, just blown away and dispersed. What a terrible thing. It tells us that they will know the judgment of God. Therefore, the wicked, verse 5, will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. It's something that may not be obvious in this life. You may not be able to see it in this life. But from God's perspective, the wicked have no future. And they will stand in the judgment, and they will face collapse. They will not be able to stand in the judgment, but will collapse. And it says, sinners will not remain in the congregation of the righteous. They will be expelled from a place amongst God's people. What a terrible fate. When you walk the way of the wicked, what a total and utter waste of a person's life. All the money, all the power, all the success you can have, and for what? In the end, it's meaningless. And you're blown away like chaff. People of God, this is a choice that the psalm puts before us. The choice that you make on which path you choose will be the choice between blessedness and permanence or ruin and destruction. And each and every human being has to decide. The choice has been put before you even this morning. And so the choice has to be made even now. What way and what path will you choose to follow? It's not enough to simply say that you're going to be godly. You have to choose, if you're going to walk that path, to embrace the means of godliness that He's given us, which is grounding yourself in God's Word, committing yourself to that which is most important, which is being soaked in Scripture. And so ask yourself, what are your priorities for this week? What are the things that are on your calendar? What are the things that you have penciled in into that calendar that you must do? Undoubtedly, there are very many important things on there. I'm not saying don't do them. But can you look even at just this one week and see it in the perspective that Psalm 1 sees it? What is of greatest value this week for you? Is there room? Have you made the choice to delight in the law of the Lord, to follow His way? And especially if you're a parent, to spend time raising your children to nurture and admonition of the Lord by training them in the way of godliness that comes only through the Scripture. What path will you choose? Verse 6 ends, the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. So which path will you take? The way of the righteous or the way of the wicked? The choice is yours. And you might say, great, perfect ending for the sermon. Put that choice before us and walk away. But if I do that, people of God, you'll gain 8 minutes, but I will do you a great, great disservice. Because you'll walk out of here thinking, okay, the choice is before me. I want to follow the way of the godliness. I'm going to do that. I can do it. And you'd be wrong. Or you might walk out of here recognizing that you can't do it and you will despair. Because if you can't do it, then the only thing that's left for you is the way of the wicked. And so, people of God, we have to look at one last thing. And that is the blessed man. The blessed man. You see, the problem that we all have is that we lack the ability to follow the way of blessing. If we're honest with ourselves, we recognize that we have not delighted in the Word of God, but instead we've progressed down the way of wickedness. And the result is that each and every one of us in our natural state are set to be blown away like chaff. And that's the end of all human beings. So is there any hope for us? Yes, there is. When we read in verse 6 that the Lord knows the way of the righteous, that He provides that care and that love and the protection, the whole of the Bible tells us how He did that. And the way that He does that, the way that He cares and protects us, is through the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, this psalm, like actually all the psalms, isn't really about you. It doesn't describe you primarily. But this psalm is describing none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. Think about it. Blessed is the man. Now, some people have said that's awfully misogynistic or patriarchal, and it's talking about a man. And so there's been some translations that have changed that to blessed is the person. Or even worse is when they make it plural, blessed are they. Even though this is an individual choice that we must make. Now, there are words in Hebrew, there is a word in Hebrew that stands for a generic person, and it's used in many places. It is the word Adam, from which we can get the name Adam. So all due respect to Adam, it means you are the generic human being. It is a sexless term. And being applied to Adam, the first man, was not because he was a man, but because he was the first human being, Adam. But there's also a particular word in Hebrew that stands for a person who is male in his sex. And that word is ish, simple one. A person who is female in her sex, a woman, is isha. And the word that is used here is that word ish. It's a very particular word. Blessed is this man. And it is a singular. It's referring to a blessed man and people of God. As with all the Psalms, it's ultimately speaking of Jesus. Jesus is the blessed man of verse 1. Because Jesus is the one who never walked in the counsel of the wicked, who never stood in the way of sinners, who never sat in the seat of scoffers. Jesus is the one who always delighted in the law of the Lord, who always obeyed His Heavenly Father, who meditated on that word continually. Scripture informed every aspect of Jesus' being and of Jesus' life. In every way, Jesus walked the way of the godly. And as a result, Jesus earned the blessing of verse 3. He's the one who is like a tree planted by streams of water. He's the one who bears the good fruit in its season. He's the one whose leaf does not wither. So that in all He does, He prospers. He's the only human being capable of earning the blessing of verse 3. Of being blessed because He's walked the way of the godly. But one of the interesting things that we see as we read the Gospels is that the life of Jesus did not seem to be blessed at all. But instead, He seemed to be cursed. Because Jesus was misunderstood, and He was persecuted, and ultimately betrayed by those who were closest to Him. He was handed over to the chief priests and the scribes of the Jewish people, and He was mocked by them. And He was tortured by them. And He was unjustly condemned to death by them and by Pontius Pilate. And His death was not quick and merciful. But it was a slow and horrible death. He suffered horribly on the cross. The cross has been called the worst and most painful way to die. The worst form of execution. The Romans knew exactly how to torture their victims for long, long hours. It was a slow and cruel death. And so when you look at the life of Jesus in his last 3 years of his life, you would say he didn't seem to be blessed, but he was cursed. And while we have to understand, as we read in the New Testament, as we read the Gospels, as we read as the apostles explain what the gospel means, we see that this was all a choice that Jesus made. Jesus, the blessed man, chose to become the cursed man of Psalm 1. And he chose to do that on our behalf. He chose to suffer the wrath of God that we deserve. We, the ones who have walked the way of wickedness, who have stood in our sin, and now even many times have planted ourselves firmly in it, Jesus chose to so closely identify with us in our sin that he took upon himself that wrath of God. He allowed himself to be driven away like chaff for our sin, even as he called out, my God, why have you forsaken me on the cross? That was the extent of his suffering. That the blessed man who was walking in the way of the godly so that he can have a relationship with God, had that relationship completely severed, was abandoned by God on the cross and instead only experienced the wrath of a just and holy God, the wrath that you and I deserve. Jesus made that choice to be not the blessed man of verse 1, but the cursed man of this psalm. The good news, of course, is that he did not remain in his grave after he died, but he rose victorious from the dead on the third day. And when he did, then God declared him righteous once more the blessed man. And that's the good news for us. Because in one sense, then, this psalm is about you, but only insofar as you find yourself in Jesus Christ. Only when you look to him and accept him as your Lord and your Savior in your place, when you recognize that he was willing to be cursed for you so that you could be blessed, that he was willing to be driven away like chaff so that you can experience permanence, contentment, and fulfillment. Only when you trust in his righteousness and what he has done, then will that curse that is upon each and every one of us will be lifted and will be placed not on the way of the wicked, but on the way of the godly with all the benefits and all the blessings that come. Clearly, when we put it that way, we recognize that our blessedness is not deserved. It's the gift of God. It's something that Jesus earned in our place. Remember what Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. Remember, wages are what you earn. And the wages of your sin and my sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And when you understand that, that should evoke joy. It should evoke gratitude that leads to what? To obedience. So that as you're walking now the way of blessing, you do obey. You do delight in the law of the Lord. Not because by your delighting and obeying you expect to be received. You've already have been received through Jesus. But this is how you delight in him. This is how you show him your love. This is how you show him your gratitude. It's by obedience. So this is the way that the psalmist puts before us. It's the very beginning of the Psalter. Your whole relationship with God, I presume, as you've come to sit here, you recognize that each and every one of us needs to have that relationship. And it begins with a choice. Will I walk the way of blessing or the way of cursedness? The way of godly or the way of the wicked? And people of God, I can tell you the only way to walk the way of the godly and to be blessed is to rest upon the one man, the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone could fulfill and walk that path on his own, but was willing to be cursed in our place so that you can have all the blessings. May God enable you to make that choice and through his strength to walk the way of blessing to his glory. Let us pray.